His name's Jerry, and he sometimes would go through these things about these ideas that if you had said them 100 years ago, just wouldn't have made sense to anybody. And one of those ideas was bottled water. He said, if you had told my grandparents or my parents 100 years ago that people would be drinking bottled water, they would have said to you, well, what's wrong with the tap? What's wrong with the garden hose? What's wrong with they would have kept some old cans and old bottles and would have used those instead of trying to buy new bottles for water to satisfy their thirst. It was just a completely different generation, right? This was a generation of savers, a generation who no matter what would have just looked at you and said, "You want to do what to water? You want to try to sell bottled water? You're crazy." You're absolutely crazy. But yet, here I am about, 80 years after Jerry was born. And when I was at softball the other day, just playing with some friends of mine, what ends up happening? I forgot my water bottle. And luckily, someone had brought along some bottled water because it was a hot day, just like not a little hotter than today. And I needed some water, right? And we've all experienced this desire, right? This thirst, this longing that cannot be satisfied by any other beverages. There are certain things that only water can satisfy. All of us experience a universal thirst, a universal desire to have our physical thirst satisfied. And yet, if we're honest with each other, I think we would also agree that there are physical or spiritual thirsts that we experience on a regular basis. We experience the desire of money. This has been something that has happened to me. I'm a video game geek, and I particularly enjoy Nintendo because I'm a casual gamer. I know, for those of you who are real gamers out there, I'm not legit. I understand this. But for me, I've always loved Nintendo, and so Nintendo just came out with this new platform called the Switch, which looks like it's not that great, but they have some cool Legend of Zelda games, which I'm a sucker for. And I'm sort of like, I really want to buy those things. It's like $400. And all I think is, oh, if only I had a little bit more money. If only I had a little more, then my desires would be satisfied. Then I'd be happy because I could play Legend of Zelda Breath of the Wild. And there's some of you who might be out here who think, yeah, if only I had a little more money, then I could buy this particular toy or that particular toy, right? We've all experienced these desires on some level or another. And there have actually been several studies that have shown that people who are making money, one of the things that they say is they would be happy if they only had 10% more money. If they got paid 10% more, then they'd be happy. And it doesn't matter how much you earn, whether it's $30,000, $60,000, $100,000, $250,000. Maybe there's some millionaires out here. I don't know. If you are, talk to me. I have some school bills that I'd like for you to invest in. But you have these people, everyone, according to Professor Christopher Cazor, he reports, when they do get that 10%, what typically happens over the course of a few years is they want another 10%. And so on forever. Ad infinitum is the word that he uses. They just want more and more. Our desires, it seems, cannot be satisfied. But it's not just with money. It's not just with things. It's also with power. Some of us might long for status, to be significant in the world. I remember one time I was at a preaching at a church, and I told the guy I was going to be working on my master's degree. And he said to me, well, don't get too smart. And what did he mean by that? Well, what he meant by that is sometimes people like me who go to school and get their master's degree, we can come across as pretty arrogant. We can come across as a bit of a know-it-all. We could say, yeah, I'm too good for rural people. I think have experienced this quite often, where you have these people who come in and they think they know everything, right? And who come out from the city, right? And you try to explain farming to them, and they don't know the first thing, right? I'm the first to admit that I'm pretty smart when it comes to some things, but don't ask me how to seed a field. I don't know the first thing. Don't ask me to drive a tractor. I don't know the first thing, right? There's different kinds of smarts. But people think, hey, if I'm smart, then I have a lot of power. I have a lot of thoughts out there that people can appreciate. And it is our default position, I think, to think that we know more than everyone else. But it's not only money or power, it's also love and relationships. Some of your desires might be around the area of love. You're willing to sacrifice anything for a relationship. This is particularly true, I think, when you're a teenager, right? Nothing is more important than Friday night, honestly, right? It's like you talk to your parents, right? And they say, "Oh, don't worry about it. You'll get over this." But it sometimes, at least for me, maybe some teenagers out here are far more mature than I ever was. But for me, it was sort of like, "But this is where all my friends are going to be. How can you say I can't go to this?" Right? Why? Because we desire a relationship. We desire to be loved and to be appreciated. And when we don't experience that, we feel like we are craving and longing and thirsting after things that we long for, things that we desire. And yet, here's the funny thing. When we get these things, when we go to that party and experience a relationship, when we get that position that we long for and have power and authority over people, when we get that extra 10% of income, what do we find? We find often that we're just moving on to the next thing. We're just seeking more and more. It might satisfy our thirst for a little while, but in the end, it doesn't actually satisfy us. It's just like a regular drink of water that we experience. We might drink a glass of water once, but you're going to need it again and again and again. And the Bible talks about this quite clearly in different contexts. In the prophet Jeremiah, he talks about the sin of the people Israel, and he compares it to people who have been digging a well. He says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me," this is God speaking, "they have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." So what God is saying about their desires is simply this. You have sought and worked for your desires. You've said, "If I can just get this one thing, then I'll be happy, and it will satisfy me so deeply that I won't need anything ever again." And you build it, and God says, and it doesn't even hold water. Your desires don't even hold water. It's so broken. It doesn't satisfy your thirst. You think it will. And then as soon as you try to put some water in there, it's all gone. They're broken cisterns that can't hold water. And that's our desires. That is money. That is love. That is power. All of these desires that we embrace and desire and want, we long for them, but they cannot truly satisfy. Our desires are, in a sense, like a mirage, right? On a particularly hot day, right? Did you ever see those Looney Tunes cartoons where there'd be this Bugs Bunny or something would be out in the desert, right? And then they'd see this oasis, right? And they'd rush toward it, and he'd be swimming in the sand and spitting out sand as he's swimming through this mirage, right? And our desires work like that. When you are in a dry area where there is no water and you are longing to satisfy your thirst, you're just about willing to dive into anything if you think it might satisfy. Our desires often work like a mirage. We think, yes, this will satisfy my thirst, but what we end up finding is that we have to keep moving to try to find more water. And so this is where the words of Jesus come into play. Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a popular celebration, kind of like Thanksgiving. It happened at the fall time when they would celebrate the harvest coming in, and it would be the end of the dry season. We have just experienced, not that long ago, right, a little bit of a dry season. Was your grass turning brown? Mine was up until a few days ago, right? And why was that? Because there's a dry season, and then there's this rainy season, right? Jesus was in the Middle East. So water was not just something that you hope for. If you didn't get water, you didn't have life. And so at this Feast of Tabernacles, they would celebrate how the people of God wandered through the desert and how God provided food for them and how he provided water for them in the desert.
And as they would celebrate this, they would say, Lord, bring the rains again. Provide us with water again. And the priest would take a bucket of water, and he would come to offer a sacrifice to God. And part of that sacrifice was pouring out water onto the sacrifice. And as the priest is doing this, as he's saying, here is the water that we hope God will provide so that we can live, Jesus shouts out in the middle of this procession. He says these words, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. God's people knew that no matter how good your life was, if you didn't have water, you weren't going to survive. And Jesus says, do you want to survive? Do you want to not only survive, but do you want to thrive? Do you want to live, truly live? If you want to truly live, what you need to do is you need to come to me and drink. And of course, he's not speaking physically, he's speaking spiritually. Jesus talks about how we have all of these thirsts and longings, and he says, if you want the deepest of satisfactions, what you have to do is you have to simply come to me and experience this, that true life is found in Jesus Christ and in no other place. That no matter how much we long for or hope for, Jesus Christ provides the deepest satisfaction. And the reality is that for most of us, that's actually a hard thing to believe. C.S. Lewis compared it actually to a five-year-old who was sitting in the slums. And what he would do is he would say, I'm enjoying making these mud pies. And his parents said, well, how about we have a holiday at the sea? How about we go to the sea and then you can experience, and then you can build mud pies as far as the eye can see. And because he had no idea what the sea was, he was just like, I can't, I don't want to do that. I'm perfectly satisfied making mud pies in the slums. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. What C.S. Lewis is getting at is that our desires may not actually be enough, that our desires can actually be satisfied, and beyond that, that there is more that is to be desired, that we were meant to live for so much more, that we were meant to live for Jesus. And Jesus is essentially saying, do you thirst? Do you long to have your thirst satisfied? Maybe you're sitting here right now and you're saying, yes, and I wish you'd stop talking so that I can go get some water. Because we long for our thirst to be satisfied. And so how do we get this? Jesus says quite simply that we just need to believe in him. And belief is simply trust, right? Why don't you trust the words that come out of certain politicians' mouths? Because you have no faith in them. You have no trust in them, right? But when other people or heroes or politicians speak, you trust the words that come out of their mouth, right? You have faith in them. Or maybe some of you are like, I have no faith in politicians. Maybe, but, you know, wherever you're at, whoever you trust, right? Belief is simply trusting the words of Jesus, trusting what he has said and saying, what you have said, I'm going to believe and I'm going to trust in that. Really believing that Jesus can provide for our deepest longings and our deepest thirsts. My wife and I are about to go off on a trip to Ontario in a few weeks. And one of the things that we have to do every time we go down that way is, as we go on a plane, is we have to trust that whoever is behind the wheel of that plane can actually get us to our destination, right? It's an exercise in faith. And for some people, when they're on a plane, you can tell that their faith is fairly weak, right? They're shaking and they're just barely getting on, right? But they have enough faith to sit down, and to get to their destination. Your faith doesn't have to be super strong. You don't have to be a super spiritual person. All that you have to do is trust and allow the driver to take you there, right? And it's the same thing with faith in Christ. He's not looking for you to be this amazing person. He's saying, just trust me. Just believe in my words. And not only this, but Jesus also says, as we look at our text, John rather adds, up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. What does he mean by that? Simply this, that the presence of God had only been given to a select few in the Old Testament, and now it was going to be given to all people, like we read in the book of Acts. And so Jesus, it said, the Spirit had not been given until Jesus was glorified. And how does that happen? How was Jesus glorified? By dying on the cross. And that's why the cross is so important for those of us who are Christians. You see, in order for us to receive life, in order for us to receive the answer to our thirst, Jesus had to die for our sin. And sin is simply this. It's simply seeking our relief from this thirst in something other than God. Paul puts it this way. He says, they worship created things rather than the Creator. And it's so true. We can worship created things, right? We can think, this is so cool, right? We show people our new gadgets and we say, isn't this awesome? We worship these little objects rather than the God who gave humans the intellect to create them. We are satisfied with something rather than the source of all life. And so Jesus died for our sin so that we could experience life and was raised again so that we could experience new life in him. Raised again from the dead in his physical body. And when Jesus died on the cross, he made this incredible exchange. What Jesus said is, I will take your deserts. I will take your desires. I will take those things and I will trade them for my life and for every desire that you have. I will give that to you. If not in this life, then in the life to come. Jesus offers this satisfying exchange. And this is something that means a whole lot to me. I grew up in the church. But that doesn't mean I was experiencing life. Perhaps some of you can relate. You can sit in church and you can hear a lot of sermons. I joke that the reason why I preach is so that I don't have to sit through church. Because for me, I wasn't experiencing life and joy and happiness. I was seeking my life in other things. I was seeking my life in pornography. I was seeking my life in my intelligence and seeming important to other people. I was seeking my life basically in pleasure and in power. And God had to get a hold of my life and say, Andy, that's not how it works. And when I finally understood what the gospel meant, when I finally understood what this exchange meant, I found incredible life. And so the question is for all of us is, what do we want out of our lives? What are you pursuing that you think will satisfy your deepest longings? Jesus invites all of us to come out of our spiritual deserts, to put our trust in him, to put our faith in him, and to experience life. And so if you're here today and this whole Christianity thing is new to you, or you're not sure what you think about it, please come talk to me or whoever invited you. We'd love to just have a chat about that and say, what are you pursuing? What are you seeking your life in? And how can God be a part of that in your life? And not only a part of that, but how can he give you new desires and more satisfying desires? And perhaps you are a Christian here and you say, well, I kind of know all this. But what I find is that when we don't live in obedience, when we don't live following after and pursuing after God, what does that show us? That shows us that we're actually still seeking our desires in something else. Our sin actually shows us that we are still seeking to satisfy our deepest desires in something other than God. And so it's an invitation not only to the unbeliever, but to the believer to say, I need to come and I need to drink of this water just as much as someone who doesn't know Jesus. You see, the reality is at the foot of the cross, we're all equal. I'm not better than anybody else. I need to come to the cross and say, Lord, what are the things that I'm putting my hopes and my desires in? and saying, Lord, this belongs to you. Because what we truly desire will inform the kind of people that we become. If you desire relationships, you will sacrifice everything for those. If you desire money, you will sacrifice family and time and everything else for that. If you desire power, you will sacrifice people. Why? Because you are simply becoming the kind of person that you desire. And so if we want to be transformed people, if we want to become new people, Jesus says, come to me and drink. I often get a chance to go to seminary. I'm still working on my master's degree. And one of the guys who I met is a guy from Calgary by the name of Trevor. He's a tattoo artist. And he and I connected because he makes these super cool tattoos. I don't have tattoos, sorry. But he makes these tattoos of superheroes. And I'm a complete geek. And he told me his story about how he wanted nothing to do with church. He says he was an extremely skeptical guy. And he said, I didn't want anything to do with it. And he's in a seminary class with me. And I asked him, okay, so how did you get to this point? And he said that, frankly, he was just angry with religion. He was angry with God. He said he wasn't interested in any of that kind of stuff. And yet he met some Christians along the way in the city of Calgary, and this pastor began praying for him. And he came to this pastor and he asked for prayer. And he says this part of his story. He says, as I prayed, I began to be filled with heat, something that he couldn't really explain. And then it was like someone was holding flashlights to my closed eyelids, and deep joy and love like I never experienced filled every molecule of my being, as well as deep remorse for all of my sin. I felt like I was no longer on earth, that I was in the presence of God. I was in awe and love with God for about a week, so obviously that people would stop me and ask me why I was so happy. He experienced a new life that Trevor says he wouldn't exchange for anything in the world. And friends, this is the life that is offered to us as well. I don't know of a belief system that transforms people the way that Christianity does. I've met a lot of people in a lot of belief systems. And I don't know anything that could say to someone who is so far from God and turn them around so quickly and so immediately. And so, friends, I invite us to hear these words of Jesus one more time. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And that is the offer to us as well. Let's pray together. Father, through Jesus, you have offered us living water. Your Spirit is here in our midst, working and showing us those areas in our life that need to be set aside, those areas of our life where we are seeking joy in and life in. Father, I pray for each one here, wherever they're at, that, Lord, we would seek our life not in our own ability, but in your ability, not in our own desires, but in your desires, for you are the source of all goodness in all life. Jesus, thank you for this time together. I pray as we continue to sing to you that we would sing with joy, knowing that you are the source of life. We pray this all in the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. I invite you to